One of the great, let me rephrase, that he's the only God there is. I want you to understand that he's the only God there is. All other gods are the works of man's hands and a man's imaginations inspired by demonic thoughts. I mean, the truth is, when Satan fell, he fell because he wanted to be worshipped. Right? I will be like the Most High God. I will set my throne above the heaven. I will walk on the holy north parts. I will. He had these seven things. He said, I will, I will, I will, I will. Well, you are who you run with. So 1/3 of the angelic realm fell. They had the same desire Satan himself had. They wanted to be worshipped. And imagine, there are just scads. I mean, tens of thousands, 20, 30,000. I lost track of how many different gods there are just in India. They all want to be worshipped. All the other would-be gods. They're obviously, the Bible actually says six times in the scripture, there are six actual references that say, when you worship a false god, you're worshiping devils. Those are the exact words in the King James. You are worshiping a devil. All right? So you understand where they all came from. There is only one God. Yeah, but there's power in this. Yeah, doofus, don't play with that. Right? I mean, doofus, don't open a door I can't shut. I mean, seriously, I love you, but if you fool with a Ouija board, you're going to open a door I can't shut. You start flipping tarot cards, you're going to open a door to the demonic realm that Pastor Mix cannot close. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. I don't care if they can tell you where that wedding ring is. Go buy another one. It's easier to deal with. You can sleep at night. All right? Now, the thing is, he is the only God there is. And the beauty of it is, he introduced himself to us. He spoke to us. He wants to have a relationship with us. And I think we've been studying the Love and Respect series these last 2 weeks in the Home Builder Sunday School class. And I've come to realize that the cry of my wife's heart is, I want you to know me. I want you to know me. I want you to understand me. I want you to love me. If you love me, you'll get to know me. And you'll continually get to know me. And I think God is that way. He wants us to know him. And he can be known. See, we believe in a triune God that's manifested himself as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all being equally divine, equally perfect, equally existent at the same time. And there isn't one God in three modes, right? The Father always exists, the Son always exists, the Holy Spirit always exists. It's called a compound singularity. In the Bible, they use the word echad, which is Hebrew. It means the same thing as a cluster of grapes. When you think of it, it's a single unit, but it's made up of multiple pieces. And God is a single God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. He's just one God. He's got three persons in the Godhead, but he's just one God. So take your Bible, go to Psalms chapter 90 and verse 2. Psalms chapter 90 and verse 2. If you've got some way to take notes, you probably won't. The outline's up on the web, but sometimes you'll hear a verse and it'll spark a thought, and that you might, even if you get your phone out and just go to your notepad and write some things down, I hope it'll be a blessing to you tonight. We're going to look at a lot of things about God. Look at Psalm 90 and verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world. Now that's going way back. Before Genesis 1:1, phrase 2. In the beginning, God created. Before that word created, even from there was just God. Now it's formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. That's why I love Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. The beginning of that which can be measured, that which can be tasted, touched, smelled, heard, that our senses can interpret. Before that, there was just God. Now it says, in the Bible, it doesn't give you any indication as to where God came from. It's just he always is. He's the ever eternal now. He's always been. He's outside of time. So when you think of him, it's hard. We always want to try to put him in our context, and he's not in our context. Now, this is a real problem for some people, because when I ask them, why are you having a problem with a triune God? You're a triune being. You are body, soul, and spirit. When you die, your soul and your spirit will exit this body. this body. Right now, this body, we care a lot about it. I mean, when it gets hurt, we hurt. I pinched my palm right there. Got me a blood blister. How long has it been since you had a blood blister? I hate blood. Aren't they nasty? Ain't they nasty? You know? And you know what? When I got that, my whole body grieved. Every bit of me, from my little pinky toes all the way to the hair of my head, went, oh! And I hate it, right? 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 And so we do a lot. We care a lot about our body, but you realize your body is only one part of who you are. Your soul was redeemed by Jesus Christ, but your spirit was made alive. And now the Holy Spirit resides inside your spirit. If you can think of your spirit as a flower, your Holy Spirit resides inside your spirit. And when you sing and when you worship, like when you're at home tomorrow morning and you're having trouble wiping the boogers out of your eyes and the coffee hasn't taken effect yet and you're trying to read your Bible, stop for a second and sing a song. Let your spirit open. Then the Holy Spirit will be free to move. That's why we sing, so that your spirit will open and so that he is free to move. Some people, though, have a real hard time with the idea that God is personable, knowable, that he's triune. And I ask people, well, why is this a problem? Look, when you discover a new truth about God, it automatically demands a decision for a change in our life. The minute we learn something new about God, it changes how we see him and understand him and experience him, and it automatically causes us to have to make a decision. Okay, so the truth of the existence of God means that he is our creator, okay? Number one, he's our creator. Well, we are accountable to him as created beings. I think a lot of times we forget, and I believe the false theory of evolution teaches that we're not a created being, that we're somehow, evolved into what we are today. No, we were created specifically, all right? But I am no longer the owner of my life. I belong to God because he's my creator. And the truth of the existence of God means that when we're accountable to him, he's also our sovereign. The other thought of that, he not only created us, he's now in charge of us. He's the boss. He's our sovereign. I am no longer king of my life, all right? And the evidence that God exists is so clear that the Bible just refers to people as fools. Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And it's not talking about, it's talking about the person who really is like mentally challenged, dude. There were times when they called the village idiot, you know, the person who just, the fact that you would look at all the evidence and deny it makes you a fool. The fact that the universal desire of mankind is to worship something is proof. Take your Bibles, go to Romans chapter 2. You're going to be jumping around tonight. Romans chapter 2 and verse 14. Romans chapter 2 and verse 14. Look what it says. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are lawed unto themselves, which show the work of the law writ in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. What does that mean? Well, as you know from Romans 1, we have the external witness of nature. Number two, we have the internal witness of conscience. But number three, in Romans 2, the fact that mankind has God's laws and the idea of internal justice written upon our hearts, where did that come from? The idea that this is right and that is wrong, and we create rules, and even though we create rules, we can't keep them. This is a proof of God. It's not only possible to know him. I love the fact that God wants me to know him. Listen, I'm in Jeremiah chapter 24 and verse 7. Jeremiah chapter 24. Jeremiah chapter 24 and verse number 7. Listen to what the Bible reads. Jeremiah 24 and verse number 7. The Bible reads, "And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I'll be their God. And they shall return unto me with their whole heart. I will give them a heart to know me." I want you to know me. That is a desire to worship. So what is your God like? How well do you know him? As we're talking about marriage in the couples class, we start to realize we don't know our spouse that well. And we're supposed to. We start to find out that God has likes and dislikes. God has things that make him laugh. There are things that warms his heart. There are things that grieves him. Causality is another proof of God, that every effect started with an equal or greater cause. When you think about the fact that there is how big the limitlessness of outer space, there must be something even greater, more, something infinite. Because of endless time, he must be eternal. Because of perpetual motion, there must be an omnipotent power. Because of order, there has to be an intelligence. Because of feelings, there must be a being with emotion. Because there's ethics, this God must be a moral being. Because of faith, he must be spiritual. Because of righteousness, he must be holy. Because of justice, he must be just. And because of love, he must have love. And because of life, he must be alive. When you think about it, everything you see around you, everything you experience, the cause of it is greater and more infinite than you. And the fact that you have emotions means your creator has emotions. The fact that you exist and are knowable means he is knowable. Because God is a person, I can seek intimate fellowship with him. I can have intimacy with our Father in heaven. Listen to what it says in Psalm 143. Psalm 143 and verse number 6. Psalm 143. And verse number 6 says, I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. I can know him and have intimate fellowship. But because God is also not only knowable and God is omnipotent, that means God can help me with everything. Everything. Do you realize there's nothing outside of God's help for you? Nothing. I was having a conversation with one of our brothers here who's single, and I said to him, I said, God has somebody. But how about you stop looking and doing it your way? How about you stop doing it your way for just a second and ask the Lord to get involved? What might happen at that point? When you think about it. By the way, I told him, I said, the girls outnumber us almost 2-1, so the odds are in your favor. No. Do you believe God can actually help you with everything? You know, God understands your career better than you do. He understands what you do all day better than you do. He's a better cook. He's a better seamstress. He's a better computer cyber specialist or whatever it is you do. He's better at it than you are. He can help you with everything. Listen to what it says in Jeremiah 32 and verse number 17. I told you we're going to jump around. Jeremiah 32. This will help you get familiar with your Bible. Jeremiah 32 and verse 17, the Bible reads, Ah, Lord God, look at this. There it is. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm. And there is, now listen to this, and there is nothing, no thing too hard for thee. He says that again in verse number 27. God has the power to create everything from nothing. That's power. Psalm 33, 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together in an heap and laid up the depths and storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe. God has the power. He delivered his people from bondage in Exodus 13. His creation power is just beyond our comprehension. When Job kept questioning God in Job, all the way up to Job 38, God finally showed up and said, where were you when I laid it all out? Where were you when I laid the foundation? You know, God never did give Job an answer. He just asked Job a series of rhetorical questions that made Job say, you know what, you're righteous and I'm not. When God speaks, things happen. In Psalm 29, if you're taking notes, verses 3 through 9, 6 times it says, the voice of the Lord does, and this happens. God speaks, and this happens. His resurrection power is immeasurable. And in Ephesians 1, it says, the exceeding greatness of his power. His creation reflects his power. You know that verse in Psalm 19 that says, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. His powerful word sustains everything. Hebrews 1:3, upholding all things by the word of his power. He even has power over death. I love that. Revelation 1:18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. Have the keys of hell and of death. I love in Daniel chapter 4 where it says, no one can challenge what he does. He doeth according to his will, and none can stay his hand. You can't stop him. You can't stop the Lord from doing what he wants. Because God is a person, I can seek intimate fellowship. Because God is omnipotent, he can help me in everything. Because he's omnipresent, God is always with me. Take your Bible, go to Psalm 139. Psalm 139 and verse number 7. Psalm 139 and verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning in El Paso, Texas, what would happen is you had the Franklin Mountains on the west and the Guadalupe Mountains on the east, and you would start to see the glow in the sky. But the second the top rim of the sun creeped over the Guadalupe's, the valley was flooded with light, just whoosh. That's the wings of the morning. If I could travel at the speed of light and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, and there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, shall say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. You know, I'm never alone. He never leaves me. God's continual presence brings me contentment. That's why he said in Hebrews chapter 13, 5, be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. My presence is always with you. Isn't that awesome? We can be content. No one can hide from God, Jeremiah 23 says. No one is outside of his reach. Because God is omniscient, he knows everything. I can go to him with every question. Every question. No matter what it is. Why is it like this, Lord? What should I do about this, Lord? How come this is happening, Lord? What should I do to turn this thing around, Lord? Daniel 2:21, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise. I ask for wisdom all the time. James says, if you lack wisdom, ask of God who giveth liberally. I ask God for wisdom all the time. Wisdom is not just, is not knowledge. Knowledge is the what. Wisdom is the how. But even then, you and I need understanding, because that's the why. It's not enough to know what. Wisdom is the what to do with it. But understanding is why. Because he is sovereign, he is in control. I can joyfully submit to him because he is the one in control. 1 Timothy 1:17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. There is no higher authority. Did you know that? There is no higher authority. Think about it. In your company, there's a chain of command. There is no higher authority in the universe than God himself. Take your Bible, jump back to the back of the book, 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. There is no higher authority. When you take your concerns to God, when you take your questions to God, there is no higher authority. You ever been on a phone line with somebody at customer service and you get sick and tired of it and you say, listen, let me talk to your supervisor. Well, she's not in. Well, then I want to talk to your supervisor's supervisor. Somebody's pulling the chain there. Let's go. Somebody unlock the door and let you in. I want to talk to that person. There is no higher authority than God, 1 Timothy 6:15, which in time past he will show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. You know, God is in charge. I can know him intimately. He can help me with everything. I can take all of my questions to God, who has the answers. He's in control of times and seasons. He has dominion over the affairs of men. He controls nature for his purposes, Job 27. He chose his people to become like Christ, Romans 8. He chose his people before he even made the world, Ephesians 1, 4. God's eternal purpose is to make his wisdom known, Ephesians 3. He wants you to know what he thinks. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 10. He's not trying to hide it. Ephesians 3 and verse 10. Listen to what the Bible reads. To the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus.
He really does want us to know him. I can take every question, every care, every concern. There is no higher authority. He has a plan for us, and he carries it out. Right there in Ephesians 1 and verse 5, he says, having predestinated us, he planned in advance for us to be to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 11 says something similar, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. I can know him. He can help me with everything. I can ask him all my questions and all my cares. He actually wants to talk to me. He actually wants me to know him. He actually is not so busy. He wants to just put me on hold and set me aside. He looks after his creation. He wants a relationship through worship. God has dominion over the affairs of our life in Job 12. He chose us. He has an eternal purpose. But because he's holy, we need to devote our life to him in purity, worship, and service. Listen to what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 14, the Bible reads, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That's Old English for lifestyle, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You know, God guards his holy reputation. That's what Ezekiel 36 verses 14 says. God guards that reputation. God's holiness demands exclusive worship. You know, in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 19, the Bible refers to him as a jealous God. Do you realize God doesn't like to share? I learned that about God. He doesn't like to share. And he does discipline his children, me. He does discipline his children so that he can impart holiness. Listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 10. It says, he chastened us for our profit that we might be partakers of his holiness. That's why he does it. He wants us to be holy, and to do that, he'll chasten us. But his holiness is unique. In Exodus, he told Moses in Exodus 15, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? No one else is holy like he is. I think we sang that this morning. You are God alone, right? He says, you are holy. There is no one like you. The most holy one deserves constant honor. I believe that's why in heaven the beasts around the throne shout, holy, 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 because there's not a moment, there's not an instant, not a millisecond where God doesn't deserve veneration or praise. And his holiness is the standard for which he wants us as believers to pattern our life after. That's why he said, be holy, for I am holy. So because he's a person, I can have intimate fellowship with him. Because he is omnipotent, he can help me with everything. Because he's omnipresent, he's always with me and I'm never alone. And because he's omniscient, he knows everything and I can go to him with every care, concern, or question. And because he's sovereign, he's in control and I can joyfully submit my life to him. And because he's holy, he has set the standard of how I am to worship him in purity. But he is also absolute truth. So I can actually believe what he says. How many times do you see stuff on the internet and just go, no, I don't believe that. Huh? I can't watch cable news anymore. There ain't one of them that I look at and go, yep, that's what. You know, Walter Cronkite back in the 70s was considered the most honest man and trustworthy man in America. They trusted what Walter Cronkite said over the president. You can't find that today. Do you realize that God is absolute truth? John 8 says, ye are truly my disciples if you obey my teaching. Oh, let me find it. I'm misquoting it as I'm trying to paraphrase it. John chapter number 8 and verse number 31. I misquoted as I'm. Then Jesus said to the Jews, look at this. He says, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know God is true. There's never a time when God is not true. And Jesus honestly said in John 17, eternal life is knowing the true God.
Even though all humanity lies, God remains true. Jesus referred to himself as the truth, John 14:6. And God always follows through on his promises. And that's why he remains true, Numbers 11. But God's word is completely true. The word he has given us is truth. In Psalm chapter 19, listen to what it says in Psalm chapter 19 and verse number 9. Psalm chapter 19 and verse number 9, the Bible reads, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Every one of them is what he's talking about. "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever," Psalm 119 says. It is God's word, and his spirit guides us and teaches us what it is and what it says. Jesus said, "When the comforters come, he'll lead you and guide you into all truth." When the comforters come, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you all things whatsoever I've commanded. This is all in John chapter number 16. So true freedom comes when we actually know the truth. And God's truth makes us free. Also, God is righteous. And because God is righteous, I will live by his standards. Take your Bible, go to Ephesians. I don't know if you realize this or not, but God's standards of behavior don't always line up with ours. Right? They don't. But because he is true, because he is omniscient, because he is sovereign, and because he is righteous. Listen, not everybody we deal with is righteous. So we're not all that excited to live up to their ideals or to their standards. Why? Because we know they're not righteous. We know they don't get it right. And we know that probably they're taking an advantage. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 4:22. The Bible says that she put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that she put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. His righteousness is absolute, Psalm 71:19. He rules out of righteousness. All of his decisions are made out of righteousness, Psalm 97:2. And he is righteous in everything he does. Now that can be difficult to believe unless you've walked with him. Psalm 145 and verse 17 tells us that he's righteous in everything he does. Because if there was somebody else that you knew making these choices for you, you could question it and question their character. But since it's God who has allowed these things into your life, you can embrace them because he's allowed them in his righteousness. Because we know he loves us and he's got a plan for us. And he demonstrates that righteousness over and over and over again. Jeremiah 9:24 tells us. And in the end, he is the righteous judge who will judge righteously, 2 Timothy 4:8. His name is righteous in Jeremiah 23. Not only is he righteous, God is just. I can always count on him to treat me fairly, but with mercy. You see, if God gave me what I deserved, where would I be? I'd be in hell. That's what I deserve. But he treats me righteously. He treats me justly, but yet with mercy. For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:10 says. There is a day fixed when the righteous judge will judge the world. And all sin ultimately is against God. Psalm 51:4 tells us this. And all God's ways are righteous and deserve praise. And he alone has the right to judge, but chose to take the judgment upon himself when he sent his son to die for us. So he exercises justice toward all humanity and is just in all his ways. But he's also love. He's just, he's true, he's righteous, but he's also love. And you realize, maybe you don't know this, but God has unconditionally committed himself to my well-being. Think about that for a second. God has unconditionally committed himself to your well-being. That's why he works all things out for your good. If you love him, if you're called according to his purpose, if you surrender to his leading, he is going to work things out. He has committed himself to your well-being. Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 8. Listen to this, Romans chapter 8.
You say, I don't know if I believe that. Well, Romans 8:35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ?
What power in the universe has the ability to separate us from God's love? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities. Now let's talk about that for a second. Sometimes people get so sick that life may seem to us on the outside looking at them going, it'd be better they just go on to heaven. But God keeps them around. Is that because God doesn't love them? Heaven is so awesome, it would be criminal to bring your loved ones back here. Be criminal. When you read the Bible and you see what glory it is, in his presence are pleasures evermore, the fullness of joy. Eye hath not seen, ear not heard, nor entered in the heart of man. You can't even imagine what God has prepared for them that love him. It would be criminal to bring people back here to this to the insane asylum of the universe. It really would when they're in heaven and in glory in God's presence. But when God doesn't take them home, is he being unloving? No. Neither death nor life has separated us from the love of Christ. Nor angels, that includes Satan himself. Nor principalities, the power structure and authority structure he has. Or powers or things present, nor things to come. There's nothing coming down the pike for us that's going to separate us from the love of God. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, that includes you, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. God is love. And he has unconditionally committed himself to my well-being. I need to unconditionally commit myself in love to him. It's true, as a father corrects his children, he corrects us. And we should imitate his love. That's what it says in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5 and verse 44. And his eternal plans, though, are motivated by his love for us. That is a crazy thought. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 1 and verse 4 and 5. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. The fact that his eternal plans are motivated out of his love for us. I want you to break down John 3:16 for just a second. For God. The word for means because. Because God so loved. Who? Us. For God so loved the world that he gave. The result of God's immense love. Whenever you see the word that, it's about to tell you the results of something. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's why. So God's eternal plans and purposes for the universe and the ages is centered around his love for you and I. And his love preserves us, Psalm 37 and verse 28 says. God loves his people even when we are faithless sometimes, Hosea 3 and verse 1. And God deserves thanksgiving from us because of his perpetual love for us. You know, even the Bible says that it was God's love that brought us to repentance. He deserves that thanks. And he loves those who love his son and obey him. John 14, 21, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. His love is poured out to believers, Romans 5:5. And even to love his enemies, that blows my mind. Let's think about that. He not only, of course he loves you. Of course he does. But he also loves those that are his enemies. I mean, seriously. Do you really want to have a house guest that doesn't like you? To think that God is extending eternal life to those that hate him right now. And all they have to do is trust him as their Savior. To love your enemies is to be like God. But not only is he righteous and holy and love, he is also merciful. So he forgives me of my sins when I confess them. Take your Bible, go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, the great psalm of repentance of David that David penned after Nathan the prophet called him on his sin with Bathsheba and the death of Uriah. Psalm chapter 51 Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. That means to erase them. A blotter was something you used in the old days that would soak up the ink like whiteout and take it off the page so you could write back over it again. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Drop down. Look, it says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Verse 10, cast me not away from thy presence and take not the Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yeah, God wants to know you. Yeah, he knows you. God wants you to know him so you can have intimacy with him. God loves you and his eternal plans and purposes for your good so you can trust him. And God will never stop showing mercy. Psalm 23, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Psalm, there's a book of Psalms, there's a chapter, it says, and the mercy endureth forever. God will listen to our pleas for mercy. And because of mercy, God washes away our transgression. And because he is merciful, he has not hidden himself from us. Mercy comes to those who confess their sins, Proverbs 28 says. And mercy is given to those who are themselves merciful. And God desires to show mercy to his people instead of having his people trying to obtain it by self-righteousness. So knowing God's mercy encourages us to follow him. Not only is he love and righteous, but he's also faithful. I can actually put my trust in him to keep his promises. He forgives the repentant. He is faithful to the faithful. He deserves thanks because he is constantly faithful, Psalm 100, verse 5. He is faithful through calamity, Lamentations 3:22. He is faithful to mature us, 1 Thessalonians 5:24. And God is faithful to fulfill his promises, Hebrews 10:23. He is faithful to endure, and his faithfulness will endure to all ages, and it is immeasurable, Psalm 36 and verse 5. Meaning you can't outlast God's faithfulness. And aren't you glad that God never changes? The Bible says in Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord thy God, I change not. My future is secure and eternally secure because God does not change. I love that. I never have to wonder, what's he going to be like today? Huh? You got a boss like that? I understand. I used to work for people like that, where you never knew what you were getting, you know. And we would make this joke when I'd go into the office at Advanced Tissue sometimes, and I'd make this joke, and they'd say, "So what do you think it's going to be like today?" Well, probably meet a personality we haven't met yet. You know, it's like they were schizophrenic or something. It was always different depending upon how the morning went, and you know, God's not that way. I don't have to worry about what's God going to be like today. God never changes. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 41:4. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am he. I never, look at this. Malachi 3:6, I never change. God is consistent throughout time. Hebrews 13:8. God is good all the time. James 1:17. He doesn't lie and is true to his word. Numbers 23:19. He always is true to his word. My future is secure. He wants me to know him. And even though the universe changes, he doesn't. God is faithful. I can trust his promises. God is merciful, and he forgives my sin when I confess them. God is love, and he unconditionally is committed to my well-being. God is just, and he always treats me fairly with mercy. God is righteous, and I can live by his standards. God is as absolute truth, and I can believe what he says and live accordingly. God is holy, so I need to be holy. God is sovereign and in control, so I can submit myself joyfully to his will. God is omniscient and knows everything, so I can go to him to all my questions and concerns. He's omnipotent, so he can help me with everything. He's omnipresent. He's always with me, and he is a person who wants my intimate fellowship. That is the God we serve. That is unlike the other gods that your coworkers and family will serve. That is the God we serve. Do you know him? Do you know him?
And are you knowing him more today than you did before? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. He wants you to take a moment right now and have fellowship with him. Intimate fellowship. I don't know what's on your heart. I don't know what struggles you're facing. I don't know what it is that is right now burdening you. But God does, and if you'll just take it to him, the entire universe centers on his eternal love and goodwill to you. Our heavenly gracious Father, you are a God. Well, you are God alone. There is none other besides you. There is none. And thus, Father, we know that you're worthy of our praise. You're true and righteous and holy and faithful. You are unchanging and merciful, and you are good to us. We can trust you. And tonight, God, in the next few moments, as we take a moment and pray as your people, Father, we come into your presence and we seek intimacy tonight with you, that our hearts would be attuned to yours. Holy Spirit of God, draw us close. Draw us close. Reveal to us what is on the heart and mind of the Father for each of us. You know what he's thinking, so bear witness with our spirit tonight that we might know him as he knows us. In Jesus' name, amen. Won't you take a moment and pray? God.
Our Father and our God, we love you, and we are thankful, God, that you seek that fellowship with us. Let us draw close to you this week. Help us to walk in intimate fellowship, Father, where we're sharing our hearts and nothing is held back. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.